Well, as we focus on Christmas this week, I want to take us back to just one verse that we looked at 6 years ago when we went through the book of Revelation. And just look at one verse that helps us focus in on the celebration of Christmas. And it is a celebration, and we view it that way. Sometimes we'll even use that term in a phrase when we ask someone, well, how are you celebrating Christmas this year? And it's important for us to pause and to think through what are we celebrating, and then to think through the question, what if my circumstances aren't happy? What if my circumstances aren't conducive to celebration? I mean, there's a lot of us in this room who our circumstances aren't a beginning of a Hallmark movie. My nuclear family, the family that I grew up with, we have not been together with spouses for 21 years. The last time we were all together was 21 years ago, and it was a mess. I had a brother-in-law who got frustrated with some minor things that were happening and just decided to leave. Didn't tell anybody, just drove away. Had another sibling that told another sibling that they had a peon job and didn't make enough money, and that didn't go over well. And my wife and I looked at each other and thought, how are we going to survive this? And quite frankly, some people's Christmas takes on that type of a feeling. And yet, we're going to see in this one verse today that we all can celebrate even if our circumstances aren't conducive to celebration. It's because of who we are celebrating. And the Apostle John is going to share two truths with us that will help us actually celebrate even when our circumstances would say we have no reason. Very simple truths. Jesus loves us, and we have been relieved of our burden of sin. I was at the skilled nursing unit where my mother lives this past week. And my mother has advanced Alzheimer's and does not know who I am anymore. She will multiple times say to me, now who are you? And it's not good enough that I just say, well, I'm Steve, because that doesn't mean anything to her. I have to go through with her and say that I am her son and remind her who I am. And I usually go ahead and list the other siblings. And then a few minutes later, she say, now, who are you again? And I'll go through the whole thing. That's just part of life right now. Well, I told my mother this a few days ago. I said, well, Christmas is next week. And I said to her, why do we celebrate Christmas? And she said, well, Jesus coming to earth. And then I said, well, why did Jesus come to earth? To die for us. And then I said, did he stay dead? No, he rose from the dead. I thought, you know what? She forgot her son, but she hasn't forgotten the son. And it's that very essence of the gospel that is our reason for celebration this Christmas. And the Apostle John focuses in on that in such a pointed, succinct way in verse 5 of Revelation 1 That's where I want to take us today. And I'm just going to read verses 5 and 6. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he's made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." And in that simple verse, John gives us our reason to celebrate. In fact, he gives us two things to celebrate. Now, what I read was actually in the middle of a long Greek sentence. The sentence begins up in verse 4 when John said, "Grace to you and peace from him who is and was," referring to the Father. And then he also says that he is wishing grace and peace from Jesus Christ, verse 5. "The faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth." And then he is going to say, we need to celebrate Jesus. "To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood." And then he gives a little parenthesis. Verse 6 is a parenthesis. In my Bible, in the NASB, it's set off with dashes. He talks about our purpose as his children. He's made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. And then he finishes his thought from verse 5. Remember in verse 5, he said, "To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." You see, what John is doing here is saying we need to praise him. We need to celebrate. We need to celebrate two things about Jesus. The first of which is that he loves us. He loves us. The verb that's translated love here is a present verb. It carries the idea that it's a continual love. He always has loved us. He loves us right now, and he always will. He loves every person that's ever been created. He loves us. He loves us. That term translated love is one that we all are very familiar with. It's a word that's based on the Greek word agape. It talks about that selfless love, that love that puts somebody else above us, or that love that is more concerned about someone else's needs than my needs. And that's the word that's used here. And I would encourage you this morning, I don't normally highlight this, but in your bulletin is an outline for our talk today. And I'm going to list off some verses that I think could be helpful for us as a church family as we just prepare for Christmas this week. And I would encourage you, if you don't write down anything else, maybe just list these verses, and then you can look them up in your Bible later. I'm going to read them in pretty quick succession, but you can write down the reference. All verses that use this word agape, talking about the love that Jesus has for us. It's this love that John talks about here when he says that we are to celebrate him who loves us. You don't even have to turn to these. I'll just read them and you can just listen. Galatians 2:20, part of that verse says, "Who loved me and delivered himself up for me." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Ephesians 2:4 and 5, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And 1 John 4:10. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He loved us. He loves us. He will continue to love us, even though we are unlovable. I'm a dog person. We joke in our family, the world's divided in two, cat people and dog people. We're dog people. Had cats growing up. We lived out kind of in the country. I'm okay with farm cats. Keep the mice down. I just don't want them near me. They can stay. We had one cool cat. He was too cool to come near us. He just kind of oversaw his kingdom and caught mice. He was my favorite cat. Don't know if I ever touched him, but he was cool. But I'm a dog guy. Always had dogs. And because I'm a dog guy, periodically people will come and say, hey, we're thinking about getting a dog. Do you have any advice? And I always have advice. And I always give the same counsel. The cost of the dog is going to be the least of all the cost. Meaning, you buy the dog up front, but you're just beginning. Then you have all the vet bills and the boarding bills and the fence and everything else that comes with the dog. So go ahead and get what you want. I mean, why settle for an ugly dog? I mean, you know, get a good dog. Go to a breeder. Pick out the breed that you want. Research. Get one that's lovable. Get one that you think is cool looking. Get a good dog. Now, that may be good advice or not good advice. I know the ugly dogs are really glad that everybody doesn't follow that. But aren't we glad that God doesn't choose us according to my advice? I mean, none of us are attractive. In fact, none of us have anything to make us attractive to God at all. I'm going to read two, what I think are important passages of Scripture that just talk about our plight apart from Jesus Christ. One of them I've already alluded to in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, and I want to read it again. Ephesians 2:4 says this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And then I want to turn over to Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 and 12. Another key set of verses that talk about what we have to bring to God apart from Christ, which is nothing. And these verses say, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There's none who does good. There's not even one. That's me. And that's you. And it's against that backdrop that says that each and every one of us are dead, that we read here in Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 that the one who loves us deserves celebration. He loves us. Remember when the Bible talks about being dead, sometimes it talks about physical death, the separation of our inner person from our body. But often, like in these verses we just talked about, it's talking about spiritual death. It's a separation of our, of us from God. And each and every one of us are separated. We've all done things contrary to His right standard. We've done things, we've thought things, we've said things that are sin. And because of that, we are spiritually dead. A dead person can't fix their own problem, can they? Can't. We can't fix our broken relationship with God. And yet here, even though we're marked by sin, even though we have nothing appealing to make us come before God and say, hey, you should really choose me, you should really pick me because I've got a lot going for me. We don't have anything. Nothing. We're dead. And in that state of separation from God, rebellion, willing sin, turning our back on Him. It's in that state that Revelation verse 1:5 refers to Jesus as Him who loves us. You know, Christmas time is not a happy time for a lot of people. Some in this room have lost loved ones recently or in the past or don't have family or are facing serious illness or have some dysfunction. My personal opinion, not to be offensive, but I think all families have a little bit of dysfunction, but have some dysfunction that when we get together, we'd like it to be like a Hallmark movie, but sometimes it turns into, man, are we going to make it through this day? And yet, all of that doesn't matter. All of that doesn't have to keep us from having a day of celebration. Why? Because we're celebrating a person who loves us. And I think it's good for us as we think about this week, when we read things like to Him who loves us, to personalize that. To Him who loves me. And for you to personalize it. To him who loves me. And when we read about these passages that talk about our deadness, that was me apart from Christ. But He loves me. And He loves you. He always has. He does right now. He always will. John says, that's reason to celebrate. He gives us a second reason to celebrate in the same verse. To Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. He released us. He set us free from our sins. Sin is anything that we think or do or say that is contrary to either God's revealed will or His character. And we've all done it. And we know we've done it. Each and every one of us. And that sin is just a weight on us. It's a weight, and yet this verse says that he has released us from it by his blood. In the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, the whole book of Hebrews is the author saying, hey, the new covenant is superior to the old covenant. It's our approach to God is through a new mediator, a perfect mediator, one who doesn't have to offer sacrifices for his own sin. It's Jesus Christ. And so when we come to Hebrews chapter 10, the author of Hebrews in verse 4 is saying, you know, really, those Old Testament sacrifices that we did over and over and over and over again, it really doesn't take away sin. It was just pointing us toward the one who would. And verse 4 says, but in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins year by year. For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But when we come down to verse 10, it says, by this will we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In fact, back here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, when it says he's released us, that's a past tense verb. Jesus has done something in the past that's freed us from this bondage to sin. He died for us. You see, God is the right standard. He is righteous. No sin in him at all. And as our Creator, he has the right to demand from his creation that his creation be right, righteous, no sin at all. And yet, as we've read this morning, each and every one of us have miserably failed. And so, because God is the right standard, he is a righteous God, that sin against him has to be punished. His righteousness demands it. If he didn't punish sin, it would detract from his holiness. A death has to happen. And right now, apart from Christ, it says that we've read each and every one of us are already dead. And we can't bring ourselves back to life. But what did Jesus do? He died in our place as our substitute. And so here, John says, when Jesus died, he released us from our sins by his blood. I want to read a really cool verse out of Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Listen to these. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now that is cool. It's saying that God's law creates a bill that we owe. Because here's God's law, and here's my bill. Steve blew it here. He sinned here. He thought this. He said this. He did this. And I've got all of this sin, these offenses against God. It's just like a bill that I owe. And that bill caused me to be separated from God. It caused me to be dead. And yet when Jesus went to the cross, it says here in Colossians 2 that my certificate of debt was nailed to the cross. At the moment I put my faith in Jesus Christ, at the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, his death is credited to the account of your life. Your bill is paid. It's nailed to the cross. The blood of Jesus Christ has paid for it. And at the moment that our sin is paid for, at the moment I put my trust in Christ, at the moment you put your trust in Christ, his payment is credited to your life. At that moment, a huge weight comes off of our life. As John puts it here, we've been released from our sins. Years ago, I had a buddy give me a phone call. Said, hey, can you come on over and help me move a desk? Now, my buddy played in the NFL for 10 years. He was a middle linebacker for the Cincinnati Bengals. And he lived just about three houses from me in North Dakota. And we went to church together. His name was Jim LeClaire. He was a great, great football player. Played in the Super Bowl, I think against the 49ers. And Jim called me and said, Steve, can you come help me move a desk? And I said, sure. So I walk the three houses up the street, and I look in the back of Jim's pickup. And this is not a student desk. This is like an executive's desk. And I looked at that thing, and I thought, Jim, hey, do you think we can do this? Oh, sure, we can do it. Well, yeah, he's like 6'5", and this muscle-bound guy that has to wear a breakaway T-shirt, and I'm a preacher. And I said, really? Oh, we'll be fine. I will never forget the feeling that came upon me when the full weight of that desk came on me. I thought, you might as well dig a hole and bury me in it right now. I was in pain. I didn't know what I was going to do. It was just terrible. It was just like, Jim, I don't know about this. And we got it up the steps. I don't know how I made it. And we finally set that thing down. And, oh, the weight was off. This feels so good. I could go play basketball as soon as I get done with my chiropractors. I mean, this feels so good to have this weight off. And what John is saying here is we've got so much to celebrate. First of all, Jesus, he loves us. He loves us, even though we don't have anything that's lovable about us. And the second thing is, he has released us. He set us free from this weight that just burdens us down. And now, through faith in him, I don't have any weight at all. In fact, I'm completely forgiven. In fact, God the Father, when he looks at me, doesn't even look at me as a sinner anymore. In fact, he doesn't even remember my sin. It's as far as the east is from the west. And one day when I stand before him, he's not going to be recounting my sin. He won't even remember it. It's paid for. My sin was like a bill that was nailed to the cross. And here, John says, let's celebrate. I would encourage us as a church family, as we head into Thursday and Friday of this week, to prepare our hearts and just maybe periodically look through these verses again that we've read this morning, these verses that are based on the word agape, that talk about that love that he loves us with, that there's no reason for him to do it except he just chose to. And then Colossians 2, 13 and 14, that talks about the fact that when he went to the cross, he paid our debt for us. And that's reason enough for a rejoicing. We may have some very difficult times this week. And we may go through periods where we're not happy. We may have pain. We may still be dealing with pain. We may have a very dysfunctional Christmas dinner. We may have siblings or kids that get ticked off. There's all kinds of things that can happen. But that has nothing to do with our joy. And here the Apostle John says, rejoice! Why? Because Jesus loves us. And he's released us from our debt of sin. You may be here today and you don't know if you're right with God or not. You're not sure if Jesus' payment on the cross has really been credited to your life. If you're here today and you're not sure about that, I would encourage you right after the service, it'd be no pain in it at all. You can just stop. There's a room directly behind you called the prayer room. And one of our elders, one of our leaders here at Faith Bible Church will be back in that room. And you can just simply say, hey, can I get some of that material that talks about Jesus? And they'll give you a little booklet that you can take out your own Bible, look up passages of Scripture that show you from your Bible how you can know for sure that you're right with God and your sin is forgiven. It's all about simply putting your trust in the person of Jesus Christ, that He is God, that He died for you and rose again. Or maybe you're here today and you know you're in the midst of some real times of pain and hurt. And this week's not a happy one for you. I encourage you to spend some time praying with a brother or sister in the Lord back in the prayer room and just lifting up those prayer requests to the Father. Father, we thank You that we have reason for celebration, that Jesus loves us and has released us from our bondage to sin. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.